Good evening, friends. This evening, the text that is chosen for our study, as you all know, is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I invite you to turn there with me as we study under the theme of lessons for maintaining discipline in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the subject for this evening is lessons for maintaining discipline in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 8, but we'll be focusing on verses 6 to 8. All right? Let's hear God's holy word. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And here ends that reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we come before you and we pray for help because these words are so solemn. And Lord, we ask that you would be gracious, that you'd come and unveil it unto our hearts. O great King, I pray that you would come in a special way to use your servant. And I pray that you yourself would come and lay hold on your people here and open their hearts to receive your truth. O God, as we seek to draw lessons from this, we pray that you'd help us to see them not just clearly, but in a way that we can go and apply them. O Lord, may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. And we pray that in the end, the glory and honor being yours indeed, Father, our hearts and our minds shall all be one in praising you. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Far from being a fraternity of perfect people, the Church of Christ is more like a hospital of sorts. The thing about the hospital that we come and form as a church is that we seem to be submissive patients. We are submissive because God has made us submissive to his own help. Yes, we have been made willing to seek God's help, but we still suffer from wanderings every now and then. But you see, the thing about Christ's church is that its head, that great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has instituted ways to shape, ways to correct his people, ways to draw wandering ones from straying. And one of these is through what is called church discipline. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is inspired to lay out some of the important principles of church discipline. And this evening, our focus will be limited to verses 6 to 8. And there we will see how Paul shows us God's ways of maintaining church discipline. How does God maintain church discipline, we may ask? Well, Paul shows us that. And he does so in two ways. Firstly, he criticizes and cautions against specific attitudes. He criticizes and cautions against specific attitudes. And then secondly, he commands about some specific actions to be taken. He commands about specific actions to be taken. Now, friends, these are important matters. And I pray that the Lord will use these to move our hearts, to draw important lessons from them. And I would hope that in the end, by his mercy, we shall see Christ at the very center of these commands that we see here, and that he would help us to use these for not just our good, but for his glory and for his honor. Dear friends, let's go to the text. And it's important to understand that the church of Corinth meant a lot to Paul. God had used him for about 18 months to preach there. He pioneered there, and he set up this church to serve the living God. But you see, years after Paul's departure, this church suffered a troubling case of immorality amongst its membership. One of the men, we are told, was engaging in an incestuous sin. In fact, the sin that is labeled here seemed to be of a very, very bad kind. The kind that is even worse than what the common people of the time even would allow. And yet, the church had not done anything yet to publicly address it. They hadn't. They were rather proud. In fact, when you read verse 2, we are told there, they were arrogant about that. They were even boastful, we are told in verse 6. It might seem hard to conceive why and how any church could brag when it had turned a blind eye to something that was not just blatant grave sin, but a social taboo. But you can see how anyone can justify this, especially nowadays. You can see how a church could justify such a sin in order to gloat over its openness, its acceptance, its tolerance. You can see how a church would do this in order to brag and talk about other things to divert attention because other areas may be flourishing. And indeed, when you read 1 Corinthians, it will seem like they had great blessings. Yes, they had preachers among them who had come to preach. They were happy about that. Yes, they were causing some factions among them, but they seemed to be very happy about that. God had also blessed them with spiritual gifts, and they were so proud about that. And yet, there was sin amongst them. Regardless about all the things that were going on that seemed to be flourishing among them, the fact is that this church knew what was going on, and yet, they did not do anything to publicly address it. They were not humbled by this sin, and they did not grieve about it. In fact, when you read James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, we are exhorted how we should grieve for our sins and how this is born out of humility. This was not the case of the Corinthians. They were proud. And it's no wonder then that we are told that they were bragging. They were boastful because a proud person inflated with the air of pomposity would only boast. They were guilty of pride. They were guilty of boastfulness. And Paul had to criticize them about it. And that is where we start in verse 6, where Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. Your boasting, Corinthians, is not good." It's not good. Paul had to tell them plainly that that was not good. And there are lessons for us, friends. Because, you see, God's ways of maintaining church discipline is not to be quiet about sin. It is to call it out and to warn. Yes, of course, we must do it in a way that is of love, right? We must do it in a way that is meek. Yes, it's true. We must have a spirit of meekness and love that is used to call out sin. But still, sin must be called out for what it is. And really, this is particularly such an important aspect of the ministry of those who are called to rule by the word. They are to preach the word. They are to be ready in and out of season to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with complete patience and teaching. But you see, the work is not just on the preacher. The work is not just on the teaching elder. The onus is on all of us. All of us have a role to play in this. For we cannot encourage a culture or attitude that keeps a blind eye at blatant scandals. We cannot do that. We cannot keep an attitude that is feigning pride in the midst of sin. For that is not good. That is not good. And we must guard against that. In our text, Paul criticizes Corinth for that attitude of boastfulness. But he also cautions them. He cautions them about some other attitude. He cautions them about their carelessness. You see, by neglecting to initiate church discipline, the church was being careless about the dangers of sin. It was being indifferent about sin. And for that, they needed to be cautioned. And you see, to do this, Paul would employ what appears to be a common proverb at the time. Don't you know, says Paul in verse 6. Don't you know, I'm sorry, verse 6, yes. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Don't you know? That was a common proverb at the time. Paul used this not just here, but in Galatians chapter 5. There was that common notion known, obviously, about the work of yeast. And they should have known this. After all, anyone with any significant experience in bread making knows that it only takes a little yeast to give rise to bread. It's been long since I baked bread, I must tell you. I think the last time I did it was when I was in middle school. But I remember, we were taught that yeast is a raising agent. Yeast leads to the rising of the bread. Yeast leads to a more an open, airy texture of the bread. In fact, we are told that yeast also strengthens the dough. And you see, in many respects, that's also true of sin. And these Corinthians should have known that. They should have known that any tolerance of any sin, however little, is malignant. And malignant enough to spread through the church membership. It fractures consciences. It even hardens hearts in other forms of sin. It spreads, causing harm. But you see, they were blinded to all of that because of their boastfulness. Because of their pride, they couldn't see these things. Or even if they saw that, they completely ignored it. And thus, they had to be cautioned about this. And so must we, friends. Whether we think it or not, the fact is that we are also prone to behaving like these people. Whenever we are tempted to be careless to underestimate the power of sin in our lives, careless to underestimate the power of sin in our church life, so as to turn a blind eye to it, whenever we are tempted to pretend as though it's nothing, we are only making ourselves vulnerable to becoming worse. Why? Because sin, however little, is like yeast. Yeast that works through the whole batch of dough. Your boasting is not good, says Paul to the Corinthians. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? See, friends, see what Paul is doing here. Through this criticism, through this caution, Paul is actually being used by the Spirit to warn us against those attitudes of pride and boastfulness and indifference and carelessness concerning sin. These are attitudes that work against church discipline. And we must be very careful about it. But Paul counsels, in fact, he commands the church to take specific actions to maintain church discipline. And that is seen in verses 7 and 8. When Paul was used to address the Corinthians, he was used by God to command them as to specific things they ought to do. The command was to get rid of the old yeast, verse 7. They were to keep the festival, not with the old yeast, but with the bread without yeast, verse 8. Now this morning we were reminded of the Passover. Obviously this reference is a clear allusion to the Old Testament Passover festival in Exodus 12. You see, prior to the festival, God commanded the Jews to search, diligently search, and to purge their houses of yeast. There should be no yeast found in the house. Then for the entire period of the festival, they were to eat no bread with yeast. Every bread that they took should be without yeast. In fact, when the Passover was first instituted, as we read this morning in Exodus 12, the command was to eat bread without yeast, and that had the idea of haste. Why? Because the Israelites were being delivered from bondage. They were leaving Egypt in haste. But you see, this text tells us that yeast, the yeast that was referred there in Exodus 12 and 13, was much more than that. In fact, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in verse 8 of our text that this yeast is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for malice and wickedness. And so if we think about this, and we go back, we look back at Exodus 12, we see that the command to purge before the Passover, the command not to eat bread with yeast, was something much more. It should have been a lesson picture to Israel and to all of us. It was meant to be a lesson picture of separation from sin as Israel was leaving Egypt. They were departing from Egypt with their sin, and they were to purge that out as they observed the Passover. And in much the same way, friends, Paul is teaching the church to purge its membership of the old nature with its sinful tendencies. They were to purge corporately and individually. They were to purge. In fact, in the Old Testament, they were severely warned that anyone who took anything with yeast or was found to have that would be cut off from the people. In verse 8 of our text, Paul goes on to tell us then that this commandment is not just a temporal thing. This commandment given is a commandment given so that we would live a perpetual observance, a life of observance without malice and wickedness. A life of no end wherein sincerity and truth prevails. Yes. It's interesting how God often speaks to us, because whenever he commands, well, obviously, he doesn't have any obligation to us to explain why he's commanding. But here in this text, Paul, in these commands, actually tries to convince us. He commands with some reasons. Paul provides two convincing reasons why the people were to get rid of the old yeast. And the first reason is found in verse 7, the first part of verse 7. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. That you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. Dear friends, they were to get rid of the old yeast, the life of the old nature, because each of them had been transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If they were truly saved from sin, they could no more live normally in sin. They couldn't any more live normally in sin than a fish would live outside of water. In fact, if they were to continue living in sin, it would have just been a sign of hypocrisy. And because of that, it was just right for Paul to say to them that they should purge out that yeast. They should take away that impurity. But there's a second reason why Paul commands them to purge out sin from their lives. It's not just because he's telling them that they've actually been transformed and therefore they should live in accordance with their new identity. He gives one more reason. And in fact, he gives a superb reason. Look with me in verse 7b. I'll start from verse 7a. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. Ah, and then the next reason comes. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. For Christ, our Passover lamb, says Paul, has been sacrificed. Oh, dear friends, as we were reminded this morning, a very important part of that Passover festival was the lamb. A lamb without blemish was to be chosen on the 10th day of that first month. He was to come out of the first year in its prime. That lamb was to be taken out of the sheep or of goats, but it would be kept for 4 days. And thereafter, sacrificed. And we are told that some of the blood of that lamb was to be used to mark the doorpost, so that if the slayer came on that night, that slayer would not come and harm any firstborn son. They were to use it in order to avoid the slaying of the firstborn. But the slain lamb was to be also roasted. It was to be fed upon. It was to be eaten along with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Well, friends, this text of ours, this text tells us that the Passover lamb was meant to be a type and typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was meant to show the work of our blessed Lord. You see, that lamb could only meet the temporal value of the festival of the Old Testament. However, Christ Jesus accomplished the sacrifice permanently. He is called that Lamb of God in John chapter 1. He had no sin. Not even one was found of him. He was the one chosen of God so that he could purge us of our sins. He was the one who entered Jerusalem and was slain on that fourth day. He was the one who gave himself willingly on that cruel cross. He was the one who shed his blood for his people. He was the one who bore the agony and suffering due to sin. 6 horrific hours on the cross. He was the one who did all of these so that you and I, believing in him, we would be spared from being slain. Christ is that lamb. That lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ has truly been sacrificed. He has been sacrificed once and for all. It is by his blood that all his people are saved. In Christ, God's people stand before God cleansed, and it is for them to live in that reality of being cleansed. And as Christ's sacrifice is permanent, they are to live in a continual celebration of this reality. This was the explanation given by Paul. Purge that yeast. Purge it. To conform to that identity that you have been made. But purge it. Because Christ has been satisfied. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. That is exhortation to all of us. And this calls for a deep and serious self-examination. God calls all of us to get rid of that old yeast. It's a rather violent command, if I may so say. If you look in the Old Testament, they were to diligently search. And I think we are no different from that, except that it's really an applicable commandment with respect to sin. And it is our responsibility to go before God, that he would help us in this search. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Lead me in the path everlasting. This calls for a deep and serious self-examination. Purge out sin. Purge out the private sins. The sins that you do that nobody sees. The public ones. The things that you say and you do that people see. But this also calls for a firmer resolution. It calls for a firmer resolution not to be separate, not to be associated with anything that taints the honor of Christ. The scripture says that we should keep the festival not with the old yeast. We should continually keep that festival not with old yeast. And so if there be anything that will cause us to be tainted in any way so as to bring dishonor to Christ, we must have that firm purpose to reject that. This also calls for a firm purpose to reject any tendency for hypocritical halfway Christianity. It calls us rather to fulsomely commit to living for Christ permanently and in the light of his glorious sacrifice. Dear friends, I know this is not easy. Quite honestly, I was really shaken when I was preparing for this message. And I have not had my normal nap for the Lord's Day. It's a big responsibility. And I pray to God that God, in his mercy, has helped me to at least say, however weak it has been said, the things that are in here. But it's a great responsibility. It's not an easy thing. But you see, we can lean upon the power of Christ to do this. We can. Remember the picture in the Old Testament? After all things were said and done, during that Passover, during that feast, they were to eat that lamb. They were to eat that roasted lamb. They were to eat it with the bread and with the herbs. And friends, that is the way we can make it. As we feed on Christ, as we rest upon the nutrition that comes from him, from his word, as we rely upon him, as our souls rest upon him day in and day out, as we turn to look to him so that our delights and our satisfaction will be met from him. Oh, dear friends, we can do that. We can do all things through Christ who will strengthen us, dear friends. That is the case. So let us keep the festival whereto the Lord invites us. Luther says, Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. By his grace he doth impart eternal sunshine to the heart. The night of sin is ended. Hallelujah. May God help us. May God help us to see these attitudes that have been criticized and cautioned: pride, boastfulness, carelessness, indifference to sin. May God help us to see these things and to repudiate it. May God help us to see the actions that have been commanded: purging, malice, wickedness, and living in sincerity and truth. And may he help us to embrace these things, embrace those commands. For these are his ways of maintaining discipline in his church. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness unto us. We praise you for all things, especially for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Paschal Lamb. We thank you that he gave himself for us as an offering upon the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, we are told. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh God, I pray that you would help us, that we would always stay in the festival of this sacrifice, thinking of what our blessed Savior has done for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be renewed in our minds and resolve to honor him and to serve him. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here hearing these things, and I've heard it several times, and yet has not come to the blessed Savior, Lord, I pray that you'd give no rest to that person until that person has found rest in the Lord Jesus. Oh God, hear us, Lord. Hear us, Lord. In Jesus' name.